All right, before we begin, I just want to thank Zach and Erica for leading us this morning. As he already told on me, he didn't find out about this till Friday afternoon. We appreciate their responsiveness to that and leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 1 this morning. And we're going to look at a few more verses. Now, as we study this book here in just a few weeks, we're going to start clipping through this really quickly. We'll be going through chapters at a Sunday morning, 60 verses sometimes. But again, this morning, like last week, we're going to just take a smaller section. Last week, we only did 5 verses. This morning, we're going to begin in verse 6, and I'm going to read through verse 18. But John packs a lot into the beginning here that's going to determine what happens for the rest of this book. So as John, the evangelist, is trying to get these people to believe in Jesus, understand who he is, he takes a lot of time to carefully use specific language here in the beginning that's going to impact and determine the way we understand everything else that's going to come after these. We understand these stories, it's going to come through the lens of what he does here. So we're going to take a little bit more time this morning to focus on specific words and terms and verses that John uses. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, I'll read from verse 6 through verse 18. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him, and he exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me, because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Let's pray. Lord, even as John is announcing and testifying to the fact that Jesus came and he has revealed God to us, we pray this morning that as we look at this passage, you would reveal yourself to us. Father, we pray your Spirit would work in our hearts and give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear the truth, the beauty, and the glory of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you've probably seen some crazy billboards in your life driving down the interstates or wherever you've been. One of them that you may have never seen is on the side of the road. There's this enormous billboard, and sticking out from that billboard is a 3D roll of toilet paper, okay? So imagine it's probably bigger than this stage when it's up in the air, but you're driving down the interstate, and you see this roll of toilet paper that's sticking out, protruding out from the billboard that's there. And the toilet paper roll has no toilet paper left on it at all. There's just actually a few little white pieces of paper that can kind of are flapping in the wind, you know, again, 20 feet up in the air. And you're thinking when you first see this yourself, that is odd. But when you look down in the bottom right corner and you see this little bottle of Imodium, you understand that what it's doing is it's advertising that it has a product that can help you with this problem that you might have in your life. If you don't know what Imodium is, you can go ask one of the nurses that are in this church later on, find out why that would be a clever way to advertise it. Well, what's happening here in John, I think, as John the Baptist shows up on the scene here, this is essentially the billboard for Jesus' ministry. In other words, what's happening here and in the rest of the Gospels is there's an announcement that Jesus Christ is going to begin his ministry. If you're President Obama or if you're a famous leader and you're going to have someone, if you're going to kick off a marketing campaign, right, you're going to go get Sting or you're going to go get Oprah. Or you're going to get somebody that everybody in the world knows and that they love and that they respect. And that person can speak on your behalf, and they can sort of puff you up, or they can give you certain clout or leverage of where it is you want to go. Here we're going to see John the Baptist is the chosen person to announce that that the King is here, that the Messiah has come. God is not doing things the way that you or I would choose to do them. This isn't the main point of this passage, but before we get going this morning, it struck me so many times this week, and even in the past few weeks, that I just wanted to stop and say this. God is using His servants in His ways, in His timing, to bring His message. If your life right now doesn't really make sense, it's not going the way that you kind of thought it would go, if there's something that just you're asking yourself, why would you do it this way, God? John the Baptist, in some ways, should be a mark or an example of assurance to you that God has a plan, and that He is bringing it about according to His means, if you understand it or if you don't. Because if you were trying to put together how you're going to announce the King and His ministry, you wouldn't do it with what I've heard described as the man who's down by the river eating crickets and sugar, right? That's not who you would pick, but that's who God chooses. He chooses John the Baptist, who's wearing crazy clothes and eating crazy things, and he's coming out and he's announcing that repentance should happen and you should be baptized with water because there is a King who's coming. This is Jesus' billboard, so to speak, explaining that he's coming. And what is John's message? What is his message? Look there with me. It says, John, a man named John came. He was sent by God. God is the one clearly doing this. He came as a witness to testify about the light. John's message is to say that light is coming into the world, and this light is for everyone. This light is going to light up everyone. It's come into the world, and this light has a name, and it's not my name, John says. Clearly, he is not the one who is the light. Now, when I first read this, I thought to myself, why would, no one's going to mistake John the Baptist for Jesus, right? That doesn't make sense. None of us are struggling with whether or not we're following John the Baptist or whether we're following Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's probably clear to you. But in the early church, Acts chapter 19, when the apostles are going out in the early day, remember this is before you have newspapers spreading in the same way, information spreading the same way, you just have pockets of people who have picked up on things. Some people probably came to the river, to the Jordan River, and they were baptized by John, and they may have gone back to their country. They may not have fully understood who Christ is and what he's done yet. So in Acts chapter 19, when the apostles go out, they find people, and how do these people identify themselves? Not as disciples of Jesus, but as disciples of John the Baptist. And what is Paul doing? Paul's trying to correct them and saying, no, John is not the light. John the Baptist is not the one who came into the world sent by God to save the world. John was just someone who was pointing, right? He was just a billboard saying, hey, there is something else that you need. And I am here to reflect or bring a sign or bring a word to you to testify that you need this. I also think that you and I have something in common with John the Baptist that you may not think about. When John is sent by God on this message or on this mission to deliver a word to the people, he hasn't met Jesus yet, right? He's already out pronouncing and preaching forgiveness of sins based on repentance, but he hasn't even seen Jesus yet. He's in the river baptizing when the Son of God comes, when the Lamb of God walks up, and then he recognizes him. He is preaching something that he hasn't even seen with his own eyes at the beginning of his ministry. And that's what you and I are doing. We're preaching something that we are believing in, just like John was believing in the message and sharing it with others. There's a guy who is a songwriter. He's written a song about this, and I'm borrowing some of his language in this, but his life has changed. God has radically transformed him. He met Jesus and he changed, and he wants to share this with people. He wants to go tell it on the mountain, if you will. And this is how he writes it. His life changed by God. He says, I'm going to tell the world. I'm going to tell them everywhere I go. Tell the world, tell them, yeah, I'm a billboard. Tell the world, tell them, I'm going to broadcast him like a radio. Tell the world that you ought to know that I'm brand new. This is his story. And he says, I know one thing's true, that I don't really deserve to know you, but I'm a witness that you did this and that I'm brand new. So I'm ready to go, and I'm going to tell the world what they need to know. I was a slave to myself, but you let me go. I tried getting high, but it left me low. But they could never You did what they could never do. You cleaned up my soul and you gave me life. And so I'm brand new. I'm going to tell the whole world I'm a billboard. I'm going to tell the world. That's what this guy is going around and he's sharing this message. That he is witnessing what Christ has done. And John the Baptist is doing the same thing. He is introducing us to Jesus. And he is reminding us that you and I are also witnesses for Christ. Well, secondly, in verses 10 through 13, there's another section here. And what we see going on here is we see, and what I want you to hear this morning, is don't miss the message. John had a message. John the Baptist and John the Evangelist, who's writing this, John had a message, and I don't want you to miss his message. Let's look at verses 10 through 13. Jesus was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. It is possible that you are near Jesus, hear about Jesus, but you don't recognize him as the Messiah. You don't receive him as the King. In our day and age, what's happening right now, even in a lot of American Christianity, is people are trying to take this distinction here, those who have received him and those who have not, and they're trying to blur these lines together. Right? John is very clear. He is saying, he is explaining that when Jesus came, there are some who didn't recognize him and did not receive him. And there were some, in the next verse that we'll see, who did receive him. They did believe in him. And he is making this distinction. Later on in John 10, he calls it the sheep and the goats. Clearly, there's a difference between these two, is what he's saying. In our day and age, one of the things we're running into is that people are trying to blur these lines together. And they're really trying to say, you know what, God is so loving that there's not some people who are in and some people who are out. There's just really everybody is going to experience God's love, and some people will experience it a little bit more because they are inside of, they go to church or they have a better relationship with God. But what the Bible over and over is saying and what John is explaining here is that there are some, even some who were close, who saw him regularly, who did not receive him and did not recognize him. I want you to keep this in your mind as we study in these next few months, all right? Try to remember this. File this away if you can. John chapter 1 through about John chapter 11, verse 12, somewhere in there in the mix, most of these stories are going to be about people who did not recognize Jesus and did not receive Jesus. Over and over, you're going to see this brilliant guy, Nicodemus, comes up and he talks to Jesus back and forth, and he doesn't really understand. He doesn't receive him or recognize him. When Jesus heals people on the Sabbath, all the teachers are around. What happens? They reject him. They do not receive or recognize him as God. Over and over, you're going to see even his family himself in this story do not understand who he is. There are people in your lives that you know, that you love dearly, and they don't recognize Jesus as the King. They don't receive him. They haven't. They haven't believed. That's not good news this morning. And that news, that very news, is why John is writing this gospel, because there are still people who have not received. So John is writing this. Let's see the reason for this in verse 7. He came to testify about this life so that they might believe. And again, he says it in verse 12, to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. The goal, what John is trying to achieve and what we're trying to achieve as we are witnesses, is that people would believe and trust and rely upon Jesus Christ. Last September, you may have read this in the headlines of the news, there was a gentleman named Nikolai Mustad, right? Nikolai Mustad was his family had purchased a painting back in the maybe 1880s or so. Not exactly sure when it was. They'd received this painting, and they had had it appraised to see who maybe the portrait was done by or the painting was done by. And it turned out it was no one famous. It was just a forgery. It was nice, but it wasn't anything valuable. So when he passed away, his family sold the painting. And just this past September, in 2013. This painting was taken again to a museum, and it was studied. They did all the tests that you can do. They x-rayed the actual fabric of it to see what they thought it was from. They connected the content of the painting itself with some letters from artists that were around that time in the 1880s. And it turns out that what this guy had stored in the middle of his attic for years and years and years, and then it sold for not much of anything to a family, another family, was a Vincent van Gogh painting. These Vincent van Gogh's painting around this time in the 1880s are going for somewhat about $50 million or so right now, if you wanted to buy one of those. The value of it was entirely connected to the recognition of the author, right? Or of the one who's painting. That's what's happening here. There were people who didn't recognize who Jesus was, and because of that, they didn't see the value. Let me tell you, church, $50 million is nothing, is absolutely nothing compared to the inheritance of those who are called children of God who will receive when Christ returns. We will rule and we will reign with him for all eternity because there are some who have recognized who Jesus is, and who have received him, it says, through believing in his name in verse 12. So we are witnesses, and we are also here, the Bible calls us children of God, who later on we understand have all, who share in all the rights and the inheritance that God is going to bring. Finally here, I want us to look at verses 14 through 18. And we probably, just to be honest with you, the more that I've looked at this, we could spend I don't know how many weeks looking at this passage. I'm going to reread it for you just to get it all in front of you, because we're not going to be able to cover every part that's in there. But this is your homework. Go figure out what John chapter 1, verse 14 through 18 means. All right? Go figure it out. Go study it. Go understand the implications for this passage, because we're not going to be able to do all of it. Again, verse 14, the Word became flesh, and it took up residence among us. Yours might say it tabernacled among us, or it dwelt among us, your translation might say. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father. Or yours might say the only begotten Son of the Father, your translation may say. Who was full of what? Grace, and he was full of truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed that this was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me. Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the only begotten Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has now revealed him to us. If we could sum this up, Jesus shows us who God is. We understand God, the creator of everything, who keeps everything going, who will for all eternity. We understand who God is through Jesus. That is how that he has revealed himself to us. And in several ways, in verse, the Word has become what? Flesh. God has wrapped himself in flesh. He has become a body. Think about this if you are a Jewish person who John is writing to primarily. Right? You know the stories. You know how God has revealed himself. You know that when he showed himself to Moses, who he showed himself to more than anybody else, he took him up on a mountain and all he did was show him the backside of his glory. And Moses almost died, according to Exodus 33. Moses said if he would have seen his face, he would have died. And now John is proclaiming that this God, who is the Word, is now walking among us. Moses had to hide his face and he came down like blistering. And now John is saying, no, God is walking among us. He has a body. He is flesh. This would have been an absolutely shocking thing. No wonder it was so hard for people to recognize and to receive him, to believe in him. The only way that that's possible, and I skipped over this a little bit, but the only way that that's possible to believe verse 14, if we go back just a verse, is this. It's not by the will of flesh, it's not by the will of man, but it is the will of God. You must be born of God, John 3, right? Nicodemus, born again. You must be born of God, John 3, we'll look at that later on, in order to believe and to be a child of God. To believe that the Word became flesh. There's all sorts of other implications of this, that God came to us so that we could understand him. God came to us so that he could understand us, so that he, when we pray, he feels what we feel. He knows that because he's walked where we walked. There's all sorts of implications that are part of this, but just one that I want to draw out. You are flesh. You are made up of body, right? And you are a witness, and in the midst of your witness, you can reveal God by how you live. The way that you live and order your life, the way that you live among us, you can and should and are intended to be a billboard or to be someone who tells the story of God with the way that you live. You walk amongst those who are there. We go as Christians to places that we shouldn't go if we're just living on our own. We go and we act in ways that we shouldn't act if we're just living on our own. We go to places that are lower than where we are. We go to places and people who don't understand, that don't have anything to benefit us. In the same way that Jesus came to earth and wrapped himself in flesh. So we go to places to share the good news of Christ so that people would, so that God would be revealed to those people. Okay, he became flesh. Second, look at that. He took up residence among us, or he tabernacled among us. As we already referenced Exodus here, the people would have been thinking about this if they hear this. If they see this word tabernacled among us, it's going to immediately set off alarms inside of their head where they're going to think to themselves, oh yeah, the tabernacle. Before the temple, God set up a place, Exodus 25, go build a sanctuary for me so I can be among my people. I can dwell among them. Exodus 25, go do this and set this up so that I can be in the midst of my people. They would have understood how John is trying to say, when Jesus is here, it's the same as when God was amongst his people in the Old Testament. He wants them to know this isn't just another person. He's using every possible angle he can think of in order to explain that Jesus, the Word, is God. And then what happens? If you remember, when the tabernacle is finally done, they do all the oil around the outside, everything's anointed. What happens? A cloud comes on top of it and covers it. And what is what does Moses explain to us? That it was filled with his glory, so much so that Moses couldn't even go inside. What is John? How is he explaining Jesus? When he comes and he tabernacles among us, what happens? The glory of the one and only Son, of the one and only Son from the Father, was full of grace and truth. His glory was revealed to us. When Jesus showed up, grace was experienced. If you see God rightly this morning, what you will see is you will see grace. If you see God rightly this morning, what you will see is truth. His perfect reliability to keep his promises. That is who God is. His glory shares that with us. There's a quote that's been helpful to me as I've thought about this week, is when you see God for who he is and his grace is revealed to you, that is the only way that you can go out and minister. So this is how this pastor says it. He says, you can't create the transforming power of grace yourself. In the same way you can't become a child of God by yourself, not on your own will, not on the will of man. And we can come up with some awesome stuff, right? The will of man. We came up with the iPhone, right? We sent people to the moon and back. We flew. That's the will of man. That's the will of flesh. Even the will of flesh inside of marriage. It seems to me that this will of flesh is the desire to have children, right? You can, inside of God, the way that God has created the world, God has made us in order to create other people. That's some awesome stuff. These things are accomplished according to this will. But what can't happen is that you can't become a child of God except for that it is the will of God. So this grace can only be experienced that way. So you can only display and share with others what God has given to you. The more grace that you receive, the more grace that you experience, the more grace is going to come out of your life and you're going to share with others. The more truth that you experience inside of the Word, the more truth is going to come out of your mouth and out of your life that you're going to share with others. Jesus was perfectly gracious. He was perfectly truthful. So when you interacted, when you encountered him, when you ran into Jesus, you experienced grace and you experienced truth. This is what his glory is. Now we're almost done. In verse 15 here, look, John the Baptist shows back up, right? And it says this, John testified concerning him, exclaiming, what? This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me has surpassed me because he existed before me. Now, if you can remember your Christmas stories well, you're thinking to yourself, wait, John the Baptist was older than Jesus by about 6 months, if you can remember these stories right. Luke chapter 1, there was an interaction between Mary and Elizabeth. Do you remember this? Mary and Elizabeth, when they interact, what happens? The baby inside of Elizabeth's stomach leaps for joy. The first time that John the Baptist meets Jesus, they're both, in the womb. Embryos, thank you. They are both developing inside of their mothers. And yet, the Spirit of God is working in that situation so that John the Baptist leaps for joy, is what the text says in Luke chapter 1, when he encounters Jesus. Here's what I think is happening this morning. Some of you inside of your heart, when you hear the story of Jesus, when you hear the cross this morning, your heart is leaping for joy. You're wanting it to be true. You're wanting grace to really be the story. I encourage you, what John says, believe it. Stake your life on it. Everything that you have should be defined in light of that being true. The grace of God that created joy inside of John the Baptist when he was in the womb is the same joy that you can experience when you encounter Jesus today. John is testifying to this once again, that this is who Jesus is. And he says in verse 16 that what we have received is grace upon grace. There's a hymn writer who says this a lot more elegantly than I could possibly say. He's talking about grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving God, of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and will cleanse within. Grace, grace, it's God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. That's what he's saying in verse 16. We have received grace upon grace because of the fullness of who Jesus is. Now, verse 17 and 18. Those of you who are really going to go do some homework, who really might go read this a little further, this is where you're going to get stuck, right? This is where you're going to have to read an article and a commentary and then another commentary about that commentary. You're going to have to go listen to other sermons because what's happening here in verse 17 and 18 is extremely complicated, both in our language as we're trying to read it in English and those of you or those of the commentators who know Greek. It's even more complicated once you start looking at it there and try to understand what it means. So let's read it. I'll explain it to you, or at least a little bit of it. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him to us. When Moses came down from the mountain, what did he do? Moses revealed the law of God to the people. If you remember, if you were with us when we did these studies through the Old Testament, Exodus, and in Deuteronomy, one of the things that I tried to hammer and hammer and hammer is that the law was an act of grace. God telling his people how he made his world and how you should live inside of it, it wasn't to constrain them. It wasn't to handcuff them. No, it was a gracious act of a loving creator to tell his people how the world works. Don't hate. Don't steal. Don't lie to one another. He's telling them how to live inside of his world. Here's the rules of how this works right. If you live like me, if you have character like me, the world will work out better as a result of it. You will flourish, is what he's saying. That is gracious of God to tell us how to live. It's unbelievably gracious. So when John is telling this to his people, they would have known the law was an act of grace from God to his people. But now it's saying, grace came to you in the law, but guess what? Hebrews chapter 1. Something greater than Moses is here now. Something greater than what Moses revealed to us is here. It is Christ himself. It is God wrapped up in flesh. He has revealed God to us. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth, something greater than the grace of the law, something far truer than the truth of the law, came to us, and it was God himself. It was Jesus. We are recipients of this grace. As Jesus gives life and is life, as Jesus raised the dead and is the resurrection, as Jesus gave bread and is the bread, Jesus gave grace and he is himself the means of grace that we need to be right with God. The closing of this wonderful hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, is how I want us to close this morning. And this is how I want us to hear. And I want you to hear this land upon you. And I want you to ask yourself the question that the hymn writer asks. He says, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? That's what John wants you to know. That's what this hymn writer is echoing. That's what we've sung as a church before. Will you this morning, will you this moment, his grace receive? Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one and only Son of God who came to reveal God to us? Let's pray. Lord, we can't fully understand what it means that you came and wrapped yourself in flesh, that you tabernacled among us, that you walked in the midst of us. But we want to try with everything that we've got to, as we long to see you and know you and understand you and have our lives transformed to you. Father, we pray that we would be people who have experienced the truth of God, people who have experienced the grace of God, who've been transformed by it, and who, like John the Baptist, turn around and bear witness to it, that we testify, that we act like a billboard with our lives and with our words. So, Lord, this morning we pray as a church that you would send us out on mission, reminded of the truth of who Jesus is, reminded of the goodness of the message of the gospel that we have, and reminded that grace is greater than all our sin, so that we are people who have been made new. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room this morning whose heart is maybe leaping for joy at the sound or the truth of the gospel, that you would work, as your spirit would work in their life this morning, you would give them new life. We pray that they would be those who are described to be born of God. Lord, for those who have already believed, who are on this journey walking, I pray, Lord, you would strengthen their faith, that you would help them to believe more deeply in the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to know you and to see you more fully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of response.